Does that answer your question? So they're largely cultural Muslims. Like a lot of Americans are cultural Christians. They don't even know what the Bible says, but they go to church, you know. And like we were in Texas growing up, I went to church because that's what we did, but I didn't know what it meant really, right? And so there's a lot of Muslims that are like that. And so it's a great opportunity to go there and show the Jesus film and inform them about what actually God has done for them with Jesus and who he is.
So the killer Muslims that are the ones that are...
If you read the Quran and read about jihad and all that, then you'll have a whole new approach on your faith. And they're not doing that in Malawi. They have not reached that threshold because they don't read it and they're not being radicalized. So it's very interesting. So, yeah. So thank you, Daniel. You know, we hit the ground running because we got there. We left on a Monday. We got there on Wednesday night late, after flying through London down to Johannesburg, and we flew on one of those planes. It's kind of like a lawnmower with propellers, you know. It could barely, if they, is this thing going to get off the ground? It had like homemade ding repairs on the where the engine was and stuff. You could see where they kind of patched some fiberglass on there. I'm like, I hope this thing flies. I just prayed for Bernoulli's principle to continue with air moving over the wings to create lift. So we did arrive there late, and then like 4 hours late. Yeah. So we had about 2 hours to get ready to go to the villages the next morning in our hotel. And right away there were mosquitoes, and we're thinking, oh no, we're going to get malaria the first night. You know, there was actually more mosquitoes in Blantyre in the city than there were in the villages. But, you know, right away you're learning how to tuck your net in under your bed and make sure that the killer mosquitoes don't get you, and take your prophylactic and, you know, all these things. And you know, Daniel was telling me in the beginning, we feel like we're just going to die of something because they've warned us about all the diseases ahead of time, you know, and all the vaccinations to get and everything. And, you know, I'm a martyr for Jesus. Just kill me now, you know. But everything worked out. We just kind of followed our leaders and did what they've always done. They've been doing this for 25 years. They know what to do. So do what they do, right? So the next morning, we head out to the villages, and it was about a six-hour drive. And then once we got off the paved road, it took about 2 hours of dirt roads to get to the church where we stayed. So the place we were staying was literally 2 hours from the nearest paved road. And we were there for like 17 days. And you talk about being off the grid. Although there was a huge cell tower, I don't know how they decided to build it there. And we could get 4 bars, like out in the boonies. Like, well, I got 4 bars, FaceTiming and everything. I can't even get that in Westchester. It's so interesting. So, but right away, the first night, Daniel and I joined a team and went out and set up the Jesus film. And think about it. There's no movie theaters. So anytime somebody shows up and puts a big screen up and projects light on it, it's like the thing to do. So everybody just comes. And the very first night, about 250 people were there, 300. What happens about, we'll put out a tarp and they call it a kid strip. Like you know, it's like a bug strip, except a kid strip. Because they don't have tarps. So if you lay a big blue tarp, all the kids love to sit on it. And it's like kid control. So all of a sudden, all the kids are on the tarps. Like, boom, you know. And then people start hearing about what we're doing. And by the end of the movie, you got 300 people there that have slowly filled in from all the huts. Another thing interesting about Malawi, you know, some places you go and there's a farmhouse, and then you go another mile and there's a farmhouse, you know, like, especially in South Texas and places like that. In Malawi, there's people living everywhere. I mean, there's literally huts everywhere. They make use of all that land. And so whenever you show the film, people start filling in from all the area villages and huts. And by the end of the film, you've got 300 people there. And that was kind of normal. And then at the end of the film, we'd give testimonies, present the gospel, do an altar call, and almost every night about 2/3 of them would say some type of prayer to Jesus, like 200. And we did this about 12 times, so that's like, you know, or more, 15 times, so it's like about 4,000 people seeing the film, so maybe 3,000 people, Muslims, were praying to receive Jesus. because they're Muslims that are not informed about their own religion. And so after the first night, I started reading this book, Into the Light, about by Stephen Masood, his journey to Christianity as a young Muslim boy. And this helped me a lot as I was reading this, finding out really what do they believe, so that it would help me preach and hit the points that were points of controversy or points that they didn't understand. Like, for instance, the Muslims don't believe that Jesus actually died on the cross. They think that he faked his death and he got a special potion and he actually lived another, 120 years and died in Pakistan or something. They had this wild story about Jesus. And so when I read that in here, I was able to go right to that. And, you know, with Jesus on the screen, we stop it with him hanging on the cross. So, you know what? He really did die. And, you know, I would make that point, you know, when I was preaching to them. And then, So it was really exciting knowing that we had truth that they'd never heard. You see that? It was so exciting knowing that we had the goods. We had the information that they needed for salvation and to go to heaven. Every night that we had something that they had never heard. That's fun, right? And now the second night we went out, I believe it was the second night, we went past a mosque and set up in the dark at a village that we'd never been to before. And we had not done a well dedication, so they didn't know us. We had only been told by the pastor that this is a village that's good to show the Jesus film. So we show up in the dark, and there's Muslims walking everywhere, and it was kind of tense because they didn't even see our face. We're setting up in the dark, and they don't know us. And then they start laughing immediately when they find out it's a Jesus film. We're right by the mosque, you know, and then there's a boy on all fours that has a demon in him and he's screaming at us. And I'm thinking, this is going to be an interesting night. And he just kept coming up and going, ah, and then he would run back and go in circles behind the hut and come back again, ah, full of this demon. I'm thinking, wow, Lord, this is intense. I'm like in a Muslim village and they don't know us. And they don't like us. And this guy's manifesting over here, you know. You know, it's like, Jesus, we need you now, right? Jesus, we need you now. And you're in the middle of nowhere. And so we went ahead and went through the film, did the altar call, and there were still about 100 people said a prayer, some type of prayer to receive Jesus into their life. So we felt victorious, and we didn't get beat up, you know, even though they're laughing. In the altar call, they're actually laughing and heckling us, because it was such a mixed group of people. So then we went back and we talked about that and we thought we've got to dedicate these wells first so that we can meet the chief, meet them in the daylight, and then when we go show the Jesus film, we've already built some relationship and it won't be so awkward, right? So that made a big difference when we started doing that after that first night, because we went the next day to dedicate a water well in that same village, and then they saw who we were and they're like, well, why didn't you tell us that's who you were? You know what I mean? And it all made it so much better. So right away, it was really important to pray for the Holy Spirit. And at the same time, I was reading 2 Kings. That's just where I ended up in my reading when I went to Africa. So if you have your Bibles, turn to 2 Kings 2. And this was really timely for me, and timely, I believe, for our team. When I was reading through here, this is talking about when Elijah is about to be taken up into heaven. And if you start with verse 1 in 2 Kings 2, it says, it came about when the Lord was about to take up Elijah by a whirlwind to heaven, that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. Let me pray before I keep going. Lord, I just thank you for your Holy Spirit. I pray that you'll illuminate your word and open our minds to understand your word and apply it to our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. So Elijah said to Elisha, stay here, please, for the Lord has sent me as far as Bethel. But Elisha said, as the Lord lives and as you yourself live, I will not leave you. So they went down to Bethel. Then the sons of the prophets who were at Bethel came out to Elisha and said to him, do you know that the Lord will take away your master from over you today? And he said, yes, I know. Be still. Elijah said to him, "Elisha, please stay here, for the Lord has sent me to Jericho." But he said, "As the Lord lives and as you yourself live, I will not leave you." So they came to Jericho, and the sons of the prophets who were at Jericho approached Elisha and said to him, "Do you know that the Lord will take away your master from over you today?" And he answered, "Yes, I know. Be still." Then Elijah said to him, "Please stay here, for the Lord has sent me to the Jordan." And he said, "As the Lord lives and as yourself live, I will not leave you." So the two of them went on. Verse 7, "Now 50 men of the sons of the prophets went and stood opposite them at a distance, while the two of them stood by the Jordan." So there's 50 of these guys watching. "Elijah took his mantle, folded it together, and struck the waters." And I went online to see what that looked like, and I don't know if we know exactly what it looked like, but he had some kind of this thing that represented the anointing that God had given him. And he took this mantle and folded it together and struck the waters, and they were divided here and there so that the two of them crossed over on dry ground. When they crossed over, Elijah said to Elisha, "Ask what I shall do for you before I am taken from you." And here's the key part. And Elisha said, "Please let a double portion of your spirit be upon me." And I thought, wow, that is a good, you know, a good thing to ask for. Not just what you have, but I would like double of what you have, right? He said, "You have asked a hard thing." Isn't that interesting? "You've asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if you see me when I'm taken from you, it shall be so for you. But if not, it shall not be so." As they were going along and talking, behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, which separated the two of them. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind to heaven. Is that like a tornado, like a gustnado? Just people from Texas know about whirlwinds, right? Or if you're from the desert, some type of a whirlwind. And he was taken up to heaven. And Elisha saw it and cried out, my father, the chariots of Israel and its horsemen." And he saw Elijah no more. Then he took hold of his own clothes and tore them in two pieces. He also took up the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and returned and stood by the bank of the Jordan. He took the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and struck the waters and said, "Where is the Lord, the God of Elijah?" And when he had struck the waters, they were divided here and there, and he crossed over. So that was a confirmation that he had received this anointing for ministry as a prophet. And so here we are in this Muslim area with people with demons and all this stuff going on. And I prayed, "Lord, give us a double portion of your Holy Spirit. We need your power. We cannot do this ministry on our own." And it was so significant being out there that it would be foolish to think you could do it without God, right? It would be dangerous. And we know from Acts 1:8, he says, "Wait for the Holy Spirit. You'll be baptized, and you will be my witnesses from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria to the ends of the earth, to Malawi." So we are in the ends of the earth, right? So as I was reading this book, it was really encouraging me. As I was reading 2 Kings, it was really encouraging me. And then in 2 Kings 2:15, verses 15 through 25, it started talking about how he provided water for them in the story here. And as Daniel was talking about, the whole thing with water is so much bigger than I ever dreamed. Because you hear, "Oh, we're going to go provide water wells for these people in Africa." But when you sit there with these guys and hear their stories, time and time, I think we dedicated 25 wells, so many, or 30. So it was like three or four a day. Every single time, the people that got the chief and the people from the village were so grateful that they would just dance and sing, and they wouldn't stop dancing and singing and dancing and singing. "The Azungu have come, the Azungu, the white people are here. Please don't leave us again. Thank you for the water, thank you for the water." And they had all these little songs they were singing in Chichewa. And they told us all these remarkable things that the water had provided, like Daniel said. Like one thing, the men were always suspicious of where their women were going for 6 hours. So they were jealous. And so now these instead of them being gone for 6 or 7 hours, they go for 45 minutes, get their water, and they jump back in bed with them and sleep in, and their marriages are stronger. You know, I mean, just a simple thing like that. And we heard of this crazy story about this one village where to get water, they had to hike up a mountain trail through monkeys that would attack them. At 1 a.m, they would start. 1 a.m, hello. Ladies, anybody want to get up at 1 o'clock tomorrow morning and start getting ready for the day? 1 a.m, through monkeys, all on the side of the trail, up into a cave with black mambas, and one of the women had been killed by the black mamba, okay? This is just going to their Trader Joe's, right? So they go into the cave, and then they line up with the other women and put all their buckets and wait their turn. At 1 a.m, in the dark with monkeys and black mambas in a cave. You know, I mean, this is just radical living. And so they said when they had this water well put in their village, they didn't have to go up there anymore. I mean, it changed their life. So now they get up at 6 or whatever, or 5, the sun comes up, you know, pretty early. Well, we are there in the winter, so like 5 o'clock. And then they spend an hour getting their water, and then the girls go to school on time. And the teacher started wondering, why are all my kids coming on time now? The teachers were actually curious, why are all my students coming on time? It's because of the water well. And then we would ask them, so what are y'all doing with your spare time now? They said, well, we're hanging out with our husbands, we're spending time. There's children everywhere, so that was obvious. And there's no shortage of children in Africa. And then they play this game called netball, where they have this tall pole with a little round ring that's just big enough for a ball. And it's not like playing basketball where the hoop is bigger than the ball. And it was pretty difficult, right? I got it on the third shot. How many times did it take you? 3 or 4. But they play this game called netball, and the ladies love that. And so their whole way of life was being changed because of water. And then, they, you know, like Daniel said, they would always were sick with diarrhea, always were sick. And now there is none. I mean, 100% none. I mean, since 1948, that's just been how they've lived, sick. And for the last 6 months, they are not sick anymore. And they just kept saying, Sokomo, 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 thank you so much. Thank you for changing my life. So, and the other thing that we needed to know is that God is greater than those demons that were in the village and these spirits and these people that were opposing us. And as I was reading along in 2 Kings 6, I came to, if you look at verse 8 in 2 Kings 6, let's see what time. Well, actually, let me go right down to the verse. In verse 16, there's this whole section with Elisha, and he said, "Do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them." And Elijah prayed and said, "O Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see." And the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he saw, behold, the mountains are full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. You know, and I remember the story of Billy Graham told about a missionary where this tribe was moving in to attack these missionaries, and they were huddled in their house, and then all of a sudden the tribesmen left. The natives left, and they didn't hurt them. And later he talked to the chief and said, "Why didn't y'all attack us that night?" They said, "Well, we would have, but there were guys in white robes with swords all around your house." Angels, right? So their eyes were open to see what's really going on in the heavenlies, and we had to have that perspective that we are not alone. We are surrounded by angels. God is with us in this dark place, this wild place, that we are not alone. And He is greater than those spirits. And so, we went to this new place where they drilled a new borehole to make a well. And I had an opportunity to pray. Our friend Tabitha led 4 Muslim women to Jesus. I mean, this was just happening all the time. It was crazy, especially in children's ministry. And then she came to me and says, "There's a blind woman that wants you to pray for her." I thought, really? I don't know if I want to do that because, you know, what if God doesn't answer or whatever? And I went over and prayed for her, and I just laid hands on her and prayed in tongues. And God just started weeping through me for her. And God didn't open her eyes. It wasn't like this amazing miracle, but she said she could see like shadows, you know? And I don't know if she could before or not. I couldn't totally verify it. But she said she could see my hand passing in front of her eyes. And she'd been blinded for 2 years. So something happened, a disease or something. So that was encouraging me to keep praying. And I told the ladies, keep praying for her, because it's not about Azungu, about white people. This is about the power of God, right? So that got me thinking. And then also in that village, there was a woman when we got there who had been sick for a long time. And she went to the medical clinic and they told her, we cannot help you. Go back to your village and go to the witch doctor. I'm sorry, medicine's not going to work. Go to the witch doctor. So when we got there, she had been in her house for a month. And she'd just come out of her house. And she had spots all over her face and all over her chest, a flower. And all the women gathered around and they'd come up with this potion from the witch doctor. And she had these little, I have it all on video, these little sticks. And she started walking through the village looking for the medicine to cure her of her disease based on a vision that the witch doctor had given her. And it was really interesting watching them go through the village and all these people, you know, doing, you know, drumming and chanting. And this, it was kind of creepy, right? This whole witch doctor thing. And I just, and that morning I had just read a tract, a Christian pamphlet that talked about a boy who went to a witch doctor with his father, and they paid the witch doctor money for his healing, and he didn't get healed till the witch doctor said, give me everything. So he'd given this witch doctor all that he owned, and his son did not get sick, did not get well. So in this pamphlet, the father gets mad and attacks the witch doctor, and then the church comes and prays for this boy, and he gets healed. So then they take the witch doctor to church. So I just read this story before I left for this, to go to this village, and I'm standing there realizing, wow, maybe God had me look at that so that I could see this actual witch doctor event, and then we could pray for her, and God will heal her, and then Jesus will be famous in this village, right? I was really excited. So I was the first one on our team to walk over to this ceremony, and again, I didn't know if I should or not, you know, because they're doing all this weird stuff and chanting, and, you know, they had this little pot with a special brew in it and all this stuff. It was like National Geographic, and you're there, you know, for Jesus. And so she went all around through the village, and then eventually she ended up with her head bowed on this man's lap. And I was right there filming it, and then they told me to stop filming, because then they started putting all this money down right on that same spot. So it's something to do with money. And but that day we didn't pray for her because we didn't want to be disrespectful. So the next day we came back to that same location because they drilled a well and we're watching the progress of this well, right? And I went over and that woman was sitting in front of her house who had been gone through the ritual. All that stuff was off her face. And there was another woman sitting next to her. And I asked them if I could pray for them. And the woman that had been through the ritual said no. But the woman sitting next to her said yes. And her name was Lucy. Isn't that interesting? Lucy. In the middle of nowhere, you know. I didn't see Ricardo, but I did see Lucy. And so Lucy said she had all these pains in her midsection, like cramps or something. So I laid hands on her you know, I just go for it. I just pray in the Spirit because the Bible says pray with your mind and pray with your spirit. It was crazy. Whenever I pray, this like God would just start just all this stuff, you know. And she said, I feel better now. I don't have to go to the witch doctor. I said, wow, are you serious? That's cool. You know, I don't really understand because we don't have the same language, you know, and I have an interpreter there. But she said, I'm okay. Now I don't. She came from another village to see the witch doctor. And she said, now I don't have to go. I said, well, cool. Praise God. Right. So then we went back to the church. The next day we came to that village again. And those two women are sitting there. And when I walked up to the woman who went through the ritual, I stuck out my hand to shake it. And she didn't shake my hand. I thought, oh, she's not sure about me. because she's already committed to this witch doctor thing, right? But Lucy was there, and she was still doing fine and everything, and I sat with them for a while and just kind of shooting the breeze. And then Lucy said, she wants you to pray for her. I said, really? No, she wants you to pray for her. Okay. So I went around and I laid hands on her. And as soon as I put my hand on her, I just started gushing this weeping, radical thing from God. It's like that double portion. Just God was just weeping through me for this woman who was being so impacted by the demonic realm, you know, with the sorcery and all this stuff that she was trying to go to help her life. But we know the devil came to steal, kill, and destroy, but Jesus came to give us life abundantly. And she was doing like what we would do with tarot cards or going to a fortune teller. You know, she was going into that sorcery realm, and God wanted to rescue her with his love. And that's another thing that God showed me on this trip. Right when I was in the middle of preaching one time with all these Muslims, he said, tell them, spoke to my heart, tell them that I love them. And that's one thing that is not an attribute of Allah, love. And when I started saying, guys, he loves you. He loves you. They started receiving Jesus. So I just felt like God wanted to show her his love. And as I prayed for her, I just said, God, just show your love for her. Heal her. Show her your love. Show her your love. And she received Jesus. And all of a sudden, she just felt okay. I don't know exactly, you know, all of her ailments and all this stuff, but apparently it was something that affected her whole body, like something mental. They said it was her whole being that was being affected. And she said, I receive you, Jesus. Heal me. And I thought, wow. Jesus, you're being famous here. It's powerful. It's radical. One other story real quick. We're at a film, and right in the middle of the Jesus film, these two boys came up to me kind of aggressively in the dark, you know, and they're in the white robes and white hats, Muslim boys. They started asking us, so who are you, you know? And we told them we're with Water Wells for Africa. We're coming here to help you with your life today and to give you life forever. So we were here to help the physical and the spiritual, right? Okay, that's fine. And they started asking us questions about Jesus because they're Muslims. And I just spent time in the Bible, started showing them the genealogy of Jesus and how he came from the house of David. And this guy's name was Dawid, or like David, right? And I said, okay, now go watch the film. And if you have more questions, come back. So they watched the film for about 20 minutes. And all of a sudden they came back like, well, we have some more questions. And then I got out the Bible with my headlamp and interpreter, and I'm going through there. I said, you guys, you're really missing the film. Why don't you go back and watch the film? And when you come back, then I'll answer more questions. So they went back and finished the film. And this is like way off the grid in the middle of way in the boonies, like on a single track, like Daniel was saying. We just basically went on a mountain bike trail in a bus to get to this place, you know? And they came up to this at the end, and there was a Muslim chief, Leonard, and this boy, Dawid, and I said, so what questions do y'all have? They said, all of our questions have been answered. I said, really? I said, did you receive Jesus? He said, yes, we did. The Muslim chief! I said, you're kidding me! So radical. And I'm thinking, just think of his influence after we leave. And he said, do you have Bibles? I said, well, we don't have them now because what happens is people use them to sell them. It's a commodity, right? Because they have nothing out there. But we have a follow-up team that's still there right now that teach and get Bibles. So we gave them instructions to go back to that village and give Leonard and Dawid a Bible. But is that cool or what? I mean, this kid in full white robe, a little white hat, received Jesus. Where does that happen? I read online that something like 90% of Muslims in the world don't have Christian friends. Kurt Tallinn, the leader of our team, kept looking at me and go, where does this happen? Who gets to go into a Muslim village and talk to them without being told to leave? It's because the gift opened the door to the gift giver. It's because of the water. We got an opportunity to come and be part of their life. So radical. So radical. And we got to, it's like this constant celebration every day for 3 weeks, being around happy people because they had water and happy people because they're going to heaven. I mean, don't y'all just want to go do that? Right? I really didn't want to come home. I miss my family. Those are my four children that do the worship. I really, and my wife, obviously. I miss my family, but I just want to grab everybody and take them there. Because, I mean, it's nice to be here and it's nice to go surfing, but it's so radical to be a part of something significant that's way bigger than you. And there's no one else out there. I did not pass any First Baptist church buses with a bunch of kids with shirts on for a summer trip. There's no other churches out there. I mean, nobody. I know cars, nothing, nada. And it was so cool. We had took a drone with us. And the other team from Crescent City, and they had this drone go up and film everything, and all the people were just like, whoa, like the gods must be crazy, you know, with this drone. And he got this spectacular footage of their villages and then showed it the next day with the Jesus film. And they got to see the overview of their country with the lakes and the rice fields. There was just so much to it. I could talk for hours. But anyway, but the thing is, they're coming to Jesus. And, you know, but this is not just over there. It's here, too. On the way back, I was in Johannesburg Airport, and I needed a Snickers bar. So, you know, I needed my fix, right? And so I went to this place, and I figured out how to get my Snickers bar. And God just prompted me to ask this girl sitting there, do you know how to get to heaven? And she said, no. I said, how? What? Well, it's Jesus. That's the way. He says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father but through me. And she said, that's interesting because people keep coming by here and talking to me about God. Well, duh. I mean, it's because He loves you. He loves you. And He's going to keep sending people to you until you say yes to Jesus. And so this girl, I think her name was Anselma. It was an unusual name. I got my Snickers bar and she got Jesus. It was like a great trade, you know? I was so stoked, and I was not officially on the missions trip anymore, right? Isn't that cool? And so it just and then I was at Malibu 2 days ago. It was nice to get back in the water. Got a couple of barrels. I was all stoked. And this kid just paddled up to me and started opening up to me. He didn't even know I was a pastor. He said, do I look okay? I said, yeah. I said, I don't feel well. Are my eyes okay? I said, no, you look okay. I said, I've been fighting all night with my girlfriend. And he said, man, what's my purpose? I said, what, do I have like a cross on me? Well, how, you know, I'm just trying to surf. Amen. He said, I don't, what's my purpose? Why am I here? And I got to share the Lord with him for like 40 minutes. He said, I'm so sorry I'm taking your waves away. Dude, don't worry about it. It's okay. You know, God will give me waves. And then right after that, I got another barrel. I'm like, "Yoo!" It's like God rewards those. But you don't have to go over there to experience this wonderful Spirit of God. It could be today at CPK or just going down the bike path. Because God wants us to have His wonderful Spirit in our lives. And the love, that's what we pray for here on the beach. God, fill me so I can love people. Because His love is irresistible. I went to England for 4 days to try to process all this. And it was radical because I was with my wife's brother who's been studying in Oxford. And he discovered how the organs were taken out in the Reformation and did all this research. So he was like our personal tour guide. And another thing I remember from reading 2 Kings while I was gone is at one point Elisha said, bring me the minstrel so I can get a word from the Lord. Music is so important, and that's why they have organs. But, you know, but anyway, I just want to finish today because it's now 10 o'clock. I just want to let you know that there's a lot to do out there. There is a lot to do, and there's nobody else to tell them. So, I mean, there's nobody. There was nobody in Eastern Malawi right now but the Foursquare Church. There was nobody. And there's millions of people out there in the bush that don't know. And they're so grateful to know. So pray about how you can be a part of missions. We go to Mexico. We go to Nixon Gardens in Watts periodically and minister to kids in the inner city. Or just, you know, ride your bike up the bike path and look for somebody that's sitting there by themselves that needs prayer. Like the guy at Malibu that came to me. It could be someone right next to you. Just ask, right? My cousin, he uses the 3-foot rule. He lives in Dallas. He has 150 clients because he uses the 3-foot rule. So anybody within 3 feet, he's going to engage them, right? And he'd be a great evangelist. He does that for sales, but he loves the Lord too. So I want y'all to be prayerful about that. How can you be a part of the Great Commission? And I don't know if we're going to go next year, but I know Daniel wants to go and Kate wants to go. But you know, this is an awesome ministry, and thank you for your prayers, and we felt them, especially on the road back the last night at night through all those trucks and bikes and like near misses, like inches everywhere, vroom, 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 where you could have had an accident every 5 minutes. Thank you for your prayers. But I want to right now give, maybe somebody here has never heard the full gospel, never given their heart to Jesus. So let's close our eyes right now and bow our heads. And maybe somebody here right now has been duped, has bought the lie that you don't really need to receive Jesus. Just believe in it. But it's one thing to believe, it's nothing to receive. It's one thing to know, it's nothing to accept it and make Him Lord of your life. It's real, you guys. It's real. It's real. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. Jesus had to go to the cross to pay the fine, to pay the price for our punishment that we could never be able to pay. But His blood was sufficient to pay for everything we've ever done or ever will do. If you ask for forgiveness, it's yours by faith. So if that is you, raise your hand. I'd like to pray with you. Anybody, raise your hand that wants to know that they're going to go to heaven. Okay, let's all rehearse this out loud in case someone hears is within earshot that hasn't done this before. Dear Jesus, thank you for dying for me, for going to the cross. Letting them put nails in your hands and hang there and feel the pain so that you could die for us. I believe you did that for me. Forgive me for all my sins. I receive you in my life. Come, Holy Spirit, fill me. Give me power to love people and to one day rise again. And be with you forever. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's give the Lord a big clap. Woo! Jesus is good. Okay, let's worship team, y'all come back up. And I'm going to try to organize a place to show y'all pictures some night where there's someone with a big screen. So if you're interested in doing that, talk to me. And we'll have a get-together and see videos and pictures. So... bless you guys.